Most of you are fairly familiar, I would assume, most of you in this room, with a man who I'm quite familiar with. His name is Roy Geddes. I don't know where Roy is. Well, there he is. He's up there. Yeah, so he'll get to hear what I'm going to say about him here just for a few moments. He's my stepfather, and he's been the best stepdad a guy could ever have. That's all I can say about it. He's just terrific. Over the years, I don't know who has taught whom the most, whether I have helped him, because years ago in Salt Lake City as a pastor, he was one of my members in the church. I used to get to preach to him regularly. I remember visiting with him out in a remote location out in eastern Colorado, and he had a little trailer because he lived there because he did a lot of work on building these electrical, what do you call them? Roy knows what they're called out there, where they put all the power plants, electrical power plants. And he lived out there, and I remember visiting with him on many occasions and learned that he was a very good man. And it tickled me to death when I had the privilege of marrying him to my mother years ago. Now, I say all that to say this, because I'm going to have to be inside of his graces a little bit by the time I'm through with this story. Years ago in Salt Lake City, he taught me a vital lesson which is relevant to what I'm going to talk to you about today. We were all going to the airport, and Roy was going to catch an airplane. It was my mother, Roy, myself, and my two daughters, Tanya and Talia. And Roy, as he is customarily used to doing, he likes to get there early, likes to get to the airport early. I don't know, do any of you like to get to the airport early? You do. Well, I don't. I just don't like to get to the airport early. I think I've got it figured out. I had traveled enough at the time, this was about 10 or 15 years ago, that I could look at the schedule, and I could see when the airplane was going to leave. And I think on this particular occasion, the airplane was destined to leave at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, because Roy wanted to be there early, we were there plenty early. And we got up to the gate, and all of us were assembled there, and we took our places in the chairs, and I began to read a magazine, and all of a sudden I looked at my watch, and I think we had about an hour until the plane took off, a solid hour. And I got, you know, fidgety. I wanted to do something besides just sit there and to wait for the airplane. Now, the airplane was out at the gate. I could actually see the airplane. And so could Roy, so could my mother, so could all the kids, all of us. We could see the airplane. There was no question that the airplane was there. And it had up on the slate that it was going to leave at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. So it was all packed together nicely. I knew there was absolutely no way to miss that plane. I knew that. I think Roy knew it, but wondered about it. But I came up with an idea, and the idea was, well, let's get the kids together. We've got about an hour of time here. Let's go down and let's buy some ice cream. So we dutifully got our family together. We went down the escalator, went down to the right-hand side, as I recall, and there was an ice cream place over on the right side, and we all got ice cream. And we're sitting there just enjoying these double scoopers. It was a hot afternoon. And just waiting for time to go by so that we could catch the airplane. Well, I looked at my watch after going through all the ice cream and reading some magazines, and finally it was about 6 or 7 minutes until the hour. I knew we had plenty of time. I wasn't the least bit worried. Roy was a little bit antsy for some reason. Now, he doesn't ask for a whole lot. He really doesn't. He's a man of a little means in the sense that he doesn't have a whole lot of I wants in life. He'd give him his computer and God's Word and church services and people and fellowship, and basically Roy's pretty content. But he does get a little bit antsy over airplanes for some reason. Now, I tried to assure him everything would be all right. I had traveled a lot. I knew the time the airplane was going to leave. I'd actually seen the airplane. The airplane was at the gate. There was no way that we would miss the airplane. So we went back up the escalator, went up to the gate, and guess what? The airplane was gone. I was incredulous. I couldn't believe that the airplane had taken off because it just couldn't have. And besides that, I knew I had to face Roy. It was 5 minutes till the hour. It just took a couple minutes to get up the escalator, and it was still 5 minutes to 1 o'clock, and the airplane was gone. And I went to the gal behind the stand, and I said, "Listen, he's supposed to be on the airplane." And she said, "I'm sorry, it's too late." And I said, "Well, there's the airplane. We could see the airplane actually backing away from the gate." And she said, "I'm sorry, sir, we can't call it back." I looked over at Roy, and Roy was over there at the window. And he turned around and he looked at me. And he didn't have a whole lot to say. He said, "The next time, we will wait at the gate." And I said, "That's fine with me." Now, we have a little joke between us now that it doesn't make any difference what time he wants to go to the airport. I'm happy to take him there, and I'm happy to sit at the gate. Anything he wants, he gets it. Because, to my knowledge, that's the only airplane that he's ever missed. You know why he missed it? Because of me. Because I thought there was no way to miss the airplane. Now, I'm sharing that story with you because, you know, it's easy to assume that we've got all the things figured out in life, or especially in regard to something that's much more important than catching an airplane, and that is meeting and being with the one who is delaying his coming right now and yet is destined to come back at a prescribed time. And yet, I don't know when that time is. Can I figure it out? I thought I knew when that airplane was going to take off. I mean, I actually saw the airplane. There was only one problem. I wasn't the captain of the airplane. I was just a passenger. There have been times in my life gone by that I thought that I had it figured out when Jesus Christ was going to come back. Any of you in this room guilty of that same mistake? I thought I had it all figured out. Just count the time cycles and the 3.5 years of tribulation and then the 2 witnesses and bingo, we've got it. I want to talk to you a little bit about that today because we don't want to make the mistake that so many are going to make. And it's an alarming trend that's going on in our society today. And it can seep down into our church. And that would be a tragedy. I couldn't help but enjoy Sharon's article in the Weekly Comments. I don't know if all of you have read it from a week ago, I believe, about going to the Feast of Tabernacles. And she recited in there all sorts of experiences that she had gone through. I believe it was the very first feast with her family. It was very moving, very emotional, and it was a lot of fun to read it. And I couldn't help but remark that I could go around this room and everyone here who's ever gone to the Feast of Tabernacles for a period of time could probably tell a similar story. And it would be humorous, sometimes it would be very sad, but we'd get pretty excited about going to the feast. Now, we're right on the brink of going to the Feast of Tabernacles. We've got to get through the Day of Atonement, which we will. Then we're going to pack up our automobiles, and we're going to take part of our tabernacle at home and go to tabernacle somewhere else. And it's a temporary dwelling place is where we're going to go. It'll be for about 8 days. But one of these days, we're going to be taken to another home that's not going to be temporary. It's going to be permanent. It's going to be absolute. It's non-negotiable. It is going to come. What bothers me about what I'm dealing with here today is I'm wondering if I'll miss it. I'm wondering if one of these days, as the old saying goes, there's a roll call, and my name isn't in there. Just something to think about. Oh, you can try to figure it out. You can plan ahead. But you know, I knew exactly when that airplane was going to be there. And I was wrong. In this case, Roy suffered a little bit. He got another plane and left a little bit later on. But it taught me a little bit of a lesson. You may think everything is as it is or should be, and it really isn't. And the power of influence, one upon another, is pretty profound as well. If we had been on the banks of the shores of England a long time ago, we would have had the opportunity to observe 2 ships. They were going to be boarded by England's finest sailors, about 138 of them, as a matter of fact, and their task was to chart the Northwest Passage. They were going to do it around the Canadian Arctic and through the Pacific Ocean. The captain of the ship was a fellow by the name of John Franklin, and he had hoped and believed that this journey of his would prove to be a turning point in routing a map to the New World. It turned out that it was, except in a way he never dreamed, because you see, the ships never returned. The 138-member crew died. Why? Well, they sailed off, and apparently they had not prepared enough, sufficiently. As a matter of fact, if you read through some of the records of the items that they had prepared to take along, there was only enough coal on board to provide energy for the auxiliary steam engines for 2 to 3 months, and yet the journey was going to be 2 to 3 years. What was going on here? Also, there were no jackets. There were no large parkas. There was only an ample supply of food. What was going on? I'll tell you what was on there, though. The captain thought it was pretty important. On both ships, he included 1,200 of books, 1,200 volumes of books for a library on both ships. He also included on there, each boat, a hand organ. And he included china and place settings for the officers and some of the crew. There were cut glass wine goblets, and there was a lot of sterling silver software, or flatware, they call it. Well, that sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? Well, when they went out to sea, it wasn't too long before, guess what happened? The terrible winter temperatures came about, and the ship began to ice up, and the spars and the rigging, the rudder. Next thing you know, everything was frozen. They were frozen. Can you imagine what they thought when they rummaged through all their wares looking for food and could only find silver? That's pretty shocking, isn't it? Silver isn't worth anything then. You know what's worth a lot? Food. When they rummaged through all the clothing, they were looking for parkas and heavy jackets, and all they could find was the finest English sailor suits that could be found. And so, as the story was told by some of the Indians who happened to take notes or to leave a message or to draw pictures, there was a record that was passed on down through the years that soldiers were seen in their finest, some another trying to pull along a ship, a wooden ship, along the water. For 20 years, the body and the remains of these soldiers, these sailors, would be found. In one tent that was found, there were 30 bodies all huddled up together, frozen to death. The games that they had on board the ship, boy, in a heartbeat, any one of those soldiers would have exchanged the games and the silver and all the finery for something to eat, something that's warm, and something that would have allowed them to get back home. They all perished. The reason I'm thinking about that is because I'm wondering if all of us in this auditorium and on the tape program and those who are interested in being in God's kingdom are actually going to be there. Because the reality of what I'm talking to you about today is just as serious. I am either going to go to heaven, you know how I mean that. I'm not going to go up flitting around with a harp, playing with my toes over the waters of a nice cool stream. I'm not going to do that. But I do hope to have the opportunity to ascend and meet Christ in the air and to go home, a permanent home, not a temporary place. I either get to go there or I'm going to go to hell. That's pretty serious. And thankfully, God is so merciful that He'll not allow me to be burned up forever and ever and ever, but I would be burned up. I would be gone. Oh, I don't want that. But there's a little something about human nature that's curious, isn't it? We don't really prepare and plan for the trip. We don't really get ready for what we know is coming. Jesus is coming one of these days. And there's a promise that He talks to us about here in John chapter 14. I'd like you to notice it with me. Just a couple of verses. Very encouraging. Something I look forward to. And it's really, this is all in the wake of the Feast of Trumpets that we kept last week. And I've been thinking about some of the verses that are so important at this time of the year. And these are a couple of them I'd like to share with you. Jesus says in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you so." So He's telling us the truth. And He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." And that's rather important to realize, that God Almighty is allowing Jesus Christ to be there. They're preparing a place for us, a permanent place. One of these days we hope to inherit that. We're going to be able to tabernacle forever with Jesus Christ. And of course we hope that Christ is tabernacling inside of all of us right now. He goes on to say, "And if I go and prepare a place for you," and I like this verse, "I will come again. And I will receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Think about that for a moment. That where he is, there we may be with him also. I went back a couple of times this morning. I won't ask you to turn there with me because you know the story with Samuel, with Eli and Samuel. Samuel was just a child. Remember the story? He would go to sleep and all of a sudden God would call out to him in his dream. And Samuel would run quickly into Eli's room because he thought it was Eli. And he said, "Here I am, here I am. I'm here." It happened three times. Can't help but wonder one of these days, however God goes about doing it, when the names are called out, if I'll be there to say, "Here. Here." I'm not sure how I would say it. "Here!" Or, "Here." I'd be so frightened. I'd be so anxious. I don't know exactly what I would say. "Charles, here." "Here." I guess what's important is I can just get it out, or I'm there. The truth is, though, is that whether I like it or not, there's a chance that I won't be. I hope that's not true. I'd like to talk to you about how that could come about and how we can make sure it doesn't. Turn with me just a couple of, well, actually several pages over to the book of Matthew and notice some of these verses. Verse 36 of Matthew chapter 24 is one of my favorite, and it's what I was thinking of when I was talking about Roy a little bit earlier. "But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." In other words, I think I can have it figured out. I think I can have it systematically arranged in my mind, and boy, I can be totally wrong. Because no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but the Father only. And that's who, of course, one of these days we're going to get to dwell with and be with the Father. Now these verses in verses 37 and 38, 39 and 40 and 41 are ones that Mr. Armstrong has explained to us on several occasions in years gone by. And the reality of this is very sobering because these verses talk about what was going on in the days of Noah. And for some reason, I've always thought that these verses, especially verse 38, tended to indicate that they were eating too much, which is a possibility, or that they were getting drunk all the time. I mean, and that's certainly a possibility. But when you read this verse, that's not what it says. Let's come back to verse 38. "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and they were drinking, they were marrying and they were giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." And what a day that must have been when you go back to Genesis 6 and Genesis 7 and you read the events of the ark and the preparation of it, the literally, I think, 120 years leading up to it, and the witness it was for mankind. And they were eating and they were drinking, they were going about their business as usual. And I guess that's what bothers me about this. Business as usual. It isn't just a matter of me getting drunk. It isn't just a matter of me overeating. It's business as usual. Just being caught up in the everyday goings-on of life, I will not be on the ark. So think about that day when that big old door that had allowed all the giant animals and the small animals and those eight human beings to crawl on board when God had told them to, and all of a sudden that door was shut. I can imagine what it was like to be those eight people inside in the belly of that big ark with all those animals and all the food that God had asked them to take along. You know, it's interesting when you go back and you look at how God had instructed Noah to prepare. He told him how big to make it, where to put the animals, I mean, what type of animals to bring on board. He told him to get food. In other words, all the preparations had to be made. When the preparations were made, the door went shut. And then we find what happened here in verse 39 occurs. "And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Thousands of people were taken away. And the ark remained. And yet, interestingly enough, that temporary dwelling that all eight of them had, it journeyed to a high mountain, Mount Ararat, where it finally settled. And God started over once again. So Noah and his family were uprooted, taken from a temporary dwelling to another temporary dwelling, and of course they still rest in the earth now, awaiting their permanent home one of these days, not too far from where they are buried. Turn with me, if you will, now. Hold your place here. I want you to see a verse over in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 4. It won't take long to read this, but this is one of the things that concerns me about our day, our society, our time. It says here in verse 3, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying this, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, and things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the world, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water, it perished. If any of you have been watching the news in the last few weeks, you'll be aware of this. And I'm just appalled by it. Mr. Stinson, we were talking about it the other day. Willingly ignorant of God's truth. The Lord is not delaying his coming. The word of God is clear. Anybody can take it up and read it. You have to determine to obey it and to believe it. So why is it in our society just as wicked and as evil, it would appear, though we must assume there's still more to come, 30% of the American population believes in same-sex marriages. Think about that for a moment. Not 1%, not 2%, 30%. That's 3 out of every 10 people. And I'm sitting here scratching my head and I'm thinking, goodness, what about this? And so I've come to the conclusion that brethren, not brethren, but people, society, they're just willingly ignorant. And then the other statistic that came along that just blew me apart, 30% of Americans, we might assume the same percentage then, 30% believe that two women are just as good as a mom and dad at being parents to a child, or two men are just as good at being parents as a mom and dad. Oh, I have a problem with that. Don't you? It makes me think back to Genesis 6 and 7 when the wickedness was upon the land at that time. God finally just gave up. The point is that only 8 were taken aboard that ark. Everybody else was taken away. It goes on to tell us in verse 40, then shall there be 2 in the field, because it's business as usual. People are out working, it's the same old thing, day in and day out. The one shall be taken and the other is going to be left. 2 women shall be grinding at the mill. Business as usual. The one shall be taken and the other is left. As Mr. Armstrong talked about last week in the sermon on the Feast of Trumpets, the events of the plagues and the unfolding of the trumpet plagues and the sound of those trumpets and all the terrible things that are going to take place. Yes, people are going to be taken away and there will be some who are there that are God's people. It's a rather significant thing to contemplate. Again, what's worrying me, or I'm expounding to you, or explaining to you, or talking to you, or sharing with you today, is whether or not we'll be there. Because there's a presumption here that's a gamble. And that is the same mistake that John Franklin made with his crew of 138 people. And that is, he thought he had it prepared for and that he had planned enough. And yet, he didn't. He hadn't. He had miscalculated. There's another thing in this, and that is that you think you have plenty of time. Roy, I'm sorry, we didn't have plenty of time. I miscalculated. We didn't have time. I recall also, just something, my mother's in the audience here today, and I remember years ago when my sister and I were just little guys and gals, and do any of you ever remember your children getting fascinated with matches? Do any of you ever remember that? When I was just a little guy, and I'm the oldest in the family, so I'll say that right up front. I remember one day that my mom and dad left the house, and we were up in Montana, as I recall, and we were in the Air Force housing, and that they had gone, I think they were going to play cards or something. I don't really recall what they were doing. I just know what we were going to do. So they left. Guess what we decided to do just right away? And I think this was my sister's idea. We decided we were going to play with matches. Why not? Mom and Dad are gone. And this is the reason why I thought we could get away with it. I mean, that Betty thought we could get away with it, is because we knew that they weren't coming back. for several hours. So there's no way we'd be found out. Correct? So we got the books, the little matches out, and I remember we went to two places. We went one place in the living room. We had a big sofa-type chair, reclining chair, and it had a back that came back on it. So we hid under the back of that chair, and I think it was Betty who was lighting all the matches, and I was just blowing them out. But we played with matches. See? And then we moved to the closet. Nobody could see us in the closet, and we were in there in the dark lighting matches. Now, thankfully, we didn't burn the house down. We only did it for about 10 minutes, and it was over. All the fun, all the giggling, all the laughter was over, and we'd gotten away with it. But then something happened. Mom and Dad came back home. What do you think happened as soon as my mother walked in the door? She said, "Who's been playing with matches?" And I pointed to Betty. And did we get the licking of our ticking? I mean, we got it. Now, I only tell you that story because, you know, sometimes you think you got plenty of time and you can get away with things or you won't be found out and so forth and so on. Guess what happens? It has a way of getting back to you. Boy, those matches, couldn't miss them. I'd been smelling them already in the room, so I guess I was used to the smell. But boy, as soon as my mom walked back in there, she smelled it. I didn't get away with it at all. Thought I might, but I didn't. Oh, the Bible tells us that God sees everything we do. And so really what we need to do is get ready and be prepared. Get ready for the journey. Now, I want you to notice with me over in Matthew chapter 25, something that has a lot of importance to me as I've studied it and thought about it here in the last few days. And really, this comes from just a little bit of a concern I've had over this parable for years. And I'd like to share it with you. This is the parable of the 10 virgins. And all of you are very familiar with it. But I'd like you to notice something that bothers me just a little bit about this. It tells you that there were 10 virgins which took their lamps and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. So we're talking about a marriage that's going to take place. And 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise, they took oil in their vessels with their lamps, and while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and they all slept. And you can see the obvious meaning that's involved in all of this. If you were to go back and read the preceding chapters, especially Matthew chapter 24, you would see that there are two qualities that God constantly lays out about his coming, the fulfillment of John chapter 14. It will be unpredictable. It will be a surprise. And because it is unpredictable, because it is going to be a surprise, you can't wait. You can't delay. You can't pretend that you won't get caught, if you will. You can't think that you won't be found out. You can't let, as this analogy is, you can't be there without the oil. Something bothers me about this, as I've said. That's the third time I've said. I'd like to lead you along to what bothers me about this. Verse 6, and at midnight, guess what? Suddenly there's a cry. The bridegroom is coming. It's time for the wedding, so go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, "Well, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." Not the wise, but the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready, I've got that word underlined, ready, went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and he said to them, "I don't know you." So the door was shut. Let me tell you what bothers me just a little bit about this. And this is where you make a mistake of reading too much into a parable. And what I'd like to boil this down to is, what does this parable really say? What is it actually all about? I know that if I were in this situation with a number of you, and I like to say all of you, maybe I should say that, all of you, that this probably wouldn't play out this way. And let me tell you why. If it were midnight and I happened to be a part of this group and I didn't have enough oil and my mother was there, she would give me her oil. I know that. If Betsy were there, she would give me her oil. She would defer. It seems to be the way of wives and the way of mothers. I know that if Benny Sharp were there, Benny would give me his oil. And we could go all around this room. Yeah. Bronson, Mr. Armstrong, they'd give me their oil. If they didn't do that, you know what they would do? They'd grab me and say, listen, come along with me. I'll light the way. I'll show you the way. Come with me. Don't miss out. But you see, that's where you take a parable too far. Because that's not what this is about. You know what this is rock solid about? I either have the oil or I don't. I'm either ready or I'm not. It doesn't make any difference how good my mother is, how good Roy is, how good a man Benny is, and Vance is, and the others in this room. And I could mention the women. I chose just to mention the two. And it comes right down to it. That expression of goodness toward me is only further confirmation of why they go into the kingdom. One of the things that distressed me just a little bit in recent time is that it seems to be an attitude in our church that's crept in is, you can't have any of my oil. You go get your own. And I don't know where that's come from. I think we need to work on that a little bit. There needs to be a little bit of just this empathy and this compassion, this willingness, this self-sacrifice that would come that makes us what we are, that makes us ready to enter into the kingdom of God, to enter into the family of God. I don't want to miss out on the tabernacling with my brother, my high priest. I don't want to miss out on that responsibility that's going to be mine one of these days. But I can if I don't have enough oil, if I'm not ready. And that's really the bottom line of all of this. I've got to be ready. Well, you could read the rest of these verses. The seriousness of it is echoed over here, as I told you earlier, in Matthew chapter 25 and about verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. So I get to make a choice. You know, in this life, there are some choices that you can make that you can recover from. You can choose to buy the wrong home, and you can go buy another. You can also choose to marry a person, and that not work out, and you might be able to marry another. You can choose a car, and that car, you can get rid of it, and go choose another. There's some choices that, though they're painful, you get another shot at it. But there's one thing that you've got to do right, and that is you've got to choose whether or not you really do want to be in the kingdom of God. And if you do, we have got to prepare to be there. Because we don't have that indulgence of thinking we've got enough time, or we've got until tomorrow, or next month, or next year. We just don't have that, not if we're going to be wise, but only if we will be foolish. Jesus told us in John 14 that he would come back. I believe that. Question is, when he comes back, where will I be? And that's getting right down personal. Where will I be? You might ask yourself, where will you be? Hopefully you'll be well prepared. Hopefully you will have brought the right clothing and the right food, etc., along, that you'll be there in this example that I used early on of the captain who lost both of his ships. No, he was not ready. And all the silver and all the games and all the books did him no good. What was important is that he should have been ready. Close with another example of one that involves a gentleman by the name of Sir Ernest Shackleton. And I really like this example. It tends to inspire me as I anticipate the Feast of Tabernacles and tabernacling forever and having a permanent home one of these days, because I want to be there. While he was on an expedition to the Antarctic, he had to leave some of his men behind on Elephant Island, of all places. They were left behind while he went back home to get more supplies. And he told them he would come back. He says, I am going to come back. But he was delayed. He was delayed not only once, and he wanted to get back to try to save his men. He was delayed twice, and he was delayed three times. Finally, he came back. Finally, he was able to go on his fourth time, and he plowed his way through the ice and through the waters. And when he got back there, you know what he found? His people, his men, were all packed. Their tents were all undone. The food was all gathered up. All the equipment was all packaged up in the boxes. And they were ready. He was absolutely surprised and startled. And he went to the man who was left behind in charge. And he said, "Hey, what's going on here?" And this is what happened. Every day of the month of waiting, every single morning, the man who was in charge, who was left behind, went to all the crew every day and said, "Listen, he said he's going to be back. Get ready." And they packed their gear every day. And when he showed up, they were ready. So I look forward to a day, sometime in the future, when the fulfillment of John 14 takes place. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know about that long line of men and women. But I can hear him going down that line. "Robert, here. Benny, here. Mr. Armstrong, here." And somewhere along in through there, if I can just get myself ready every single day, when he says, "Charles, here.